do have to, not have to, but we get to get onto the Word this morning. And I'm actually kind of interested to see how God takes this and how He speaks it into your life individually. And so let's read the Word. Let's go to Mark chapter 4, verses 1 and 9. And it says this, "And He began to teach it beside the sea," and that's Jesus. "And a very large crowd gathered about Him, so that He got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and a whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And He was teaching them many things in parables, and in His teaching He said to them, 'Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on the rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil, and produced grain, growing up and increasing, and yielding 30-fold, and 60-fold, and 100-fold. And he said, 'He who has ears, let him hear.'" Now we're reaching the kind of conclusion point of this series called Never Good Enough. And we've been talking about understanding our identity, our how God has empowered us, and how we are all meant to be literally world changers. God has called us to be witnesses, both in our immediate area and beyond. And last week in particular, we started to talk a little bit about this voice that can come into our lives. A voice of insecurity, maybe. A voice that tells us whenever we're about to step into something new that we are not good enough. A voice that tells us when we even come close to God, oh, why would God want to love someone like you? If God really knew, which God does know, all about your life, why would He forgive you? And all that kind of stuff that comes with that voice. You know what that voice sounds like to you, because all of us have that voice in some way, shape, and form. And you know, last week I already indicated, some people react to that voice by hiding away. Just like we spoke about with King Saul, he was hiding amongst the baggage. He was hiding away from his call as king. You know, I realized something, that when I hear that voice, I use this strategy. It's called attack is the best form of defense. Anyone know that strategy? So if I'm feeling insecure, I will go all out to either prove that I'm smarter, or prove that I've got more expertise, or prove that the other person is dumb. So if I've ever done that with you, it's not because I think you're dumb or I'm better than you, it's probably because I'm feeling insecure. That's just how it is. And I will go on attack. I'll try harder. I'll do things to be able to feel like I belong as much as I can. But I've realized that the same effect is true for this. When I act like that, as a know-it-all, as some kind of like expert, I end up pushing people away still. You know, the effect of the voice of insecurity on our lives is that people are pushed away. Either because we hide away or because we act like a complete idiot like I have and push people away. Sometimes after that that episode of insecurity, I think to myself, why did I do that? You know, this week I was over in Melbourne for an AGM meeting with the rest of our denomination. I'm there because I sit on the state executive, which makes me a member of our national, and therefore I have to be at this meeting to hear some reports and also kind of mingle and get around other people. I got in there and literally every conversation that I was part of talked about how big your church is and how many campuses you have and how you're handling the complexity of 50 staff members, etc. I looked at myself and my church and I looked at the two staff members, my wife and myself, and I went, we don't have that kind of complexity. We have a different kind of complexity, which is kind of fun. But I sat in that room and I realized that the internal dialogue in myself was, you don't fit. You don't fit. You don't fit in this room with all these high flyers. And I was like, what defines them as high flyer? What defines me as a, if I'm not a high flyer, what am I, a ground grubber? I don't know. Why do I define myself that way? Somehow people decided to elect me onto the state because they thought that I had something to give. Why not I go with that? Why am I sitting here and going like, oh man, another 2 hours of like pretending like I fit? And I was like, but I fit. Not in a way that maybe I would like to. But I fit. I had to confront this voice. I had to confront this voice that was trying to make me act in a way that would probably be a complete fool. Make a complete fool of myself in front of all these people. Oh, look, it's that guy, the tryhard. The tryhard from WA. Flew 4 hours to try to tell everyone that he's doing so well. No, we've got to be able to deal with this voice better. And I think that this passage can help us with some of that processing of how we deal with this voice. And so when we come back to this parable that Jesus preaches about, that speaks to the people, we see something quite unique in that as Jesus introduces and closes this parable, he calls people to attention. He starts off with this phrase, "Listen, behold." And then he finishes with this phrase, "Whoever has ears, let him hear." There were two calls to attention. Obviously, what Jesus was speaking about wasn't just meant to be a nice little story. It was something of great significance. I think sometimes as a Christian who was born into a Christian family and I heard all these parables before, sometimes they can get a little bit familiar, can't they? It's like, what is it in this parable that we are meant to be paying attention to? What is it that God is trying to say to us? Well, Jesus talks about this farmer sowing some seeds, and then some get snatched up, some get choked up, some just die and wither in the sun, and then some grow. And so his disciples didn't really know what it meant either. And so they approach Jesus, and in Mark chapter 4, 13 to 20, Jesus explains it to his disciples. He says, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables?" Jesus actually kind of said that this is a bit of a parable code. If you understand this particular parable, all the other parables in this series will come to life for you. And I said, "Do you not understand this parable? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among the thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that are sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. And as I looked at this week, and I said, "God, you put this parable in my heart to speak about. What is it about this that is significant?" And I realized that there's a question that I haven't answered about this in all my life as I've heard this parable. And that is, where do people fit in this parable? Because the sower sows the word. The word is sown, and then he said there are those who are like the ground. So does that mean that people are the ground? But then a little bit later, he talks about how there are those who produce 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. So are you the ground or are you the plant? Are you the ground or are you the plant? Or is Jesus mixing metaphors and making it really difficult for us to understand what he's trying to say? Or is it just supposed to be an analogy that doesn't really fit? I think that there's a purpose that Jesus used such kind of like, where does the person fit in this? Because I think that it's meant to challenge us and to understand something. You see, I think that Jesus was talking about how God sows the seed, and how a person receives the seed is the key in this parable, right? There are those that are on the hard ground, etc., and then there are those on the rocky ground, those on the thorns, and then there's the good ground. But there is this synergy that happens when the ground connects with the seed of God. I believe that the seed, as the word of God, is not just word, but it is life. The Bible tells us in John 6, verse 68, Peter says to Jesus, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." You have the words of eternal life. And we find in the book of John, as it opens up, it says, and I don't have this on the screens, but it says, "In beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God," is referring to Jesus. Now, sometimes the Bible talks about Jesus as the Word. The Word is being sown. There is Jesus that is coming to each and every single one of us. But somehow, when we receive Jesus, it is like it opens up this whole new thing in our lives. Our life really starts when we accept Jesus into our lives. Our being comes into play when we've accepted Jesus into our lives. Where there is no Jesus, all we are is dirt. Without Jesus, we're just dirt. Waiting to be animated, waiting to be put together. We are like Adam and Eve. Before they were Adam and Eve, they were simply the ground in the Garden of Eden. But when Jesus comes, that is when life starts. And that is part of the story of the Bible, that sin so corrupts and destroys the image of God in us that we are basically anti-us. We are the opposite of us. We are the opposite of life. We are living in death. But when I look at this parable, something else in my Western, somewhat businessy mind comes up. It's like, why did this sower waste his seed? Why did he find a path and go, here, have some? Why did he go to rocky ground knowing that it's not going to do much and throw some there? Why did he find the thorny ground and throw some seed into that area? Why did he not just go and prepare a ground and then have, this is the good soil, this is where my word is going to actually bring forth life, and so there? Why did he go to all these other grounds as well? And as I was thinking about that question and doing my research and doing my work, something, I read something that completely blew my mind about this, but I've actually gone ahead of myself a little bit. I want to talk about life in the seed for a second. We need to recognize and humble ourselves to know that life doesn't happen because of what's happening in here, but it's what is happening in the Word of God. The more we try to live for ourselves, the Bible tells us the more we are actually not really living. What does the Bible say? Like, what does it profit a man that he gains the whole world but loses his soul? The more we try to prove ourselves, the more we try to fit in with what the world says is life, the more we realize that we've given up life. There are many people from the previous generation that thought that if they amass fortunes, if they amass wealth, they amass a certain lifestyle, they will find life in it. They've not found it. They're still not finding it. Life is found in God and in His Word. And let me tell you something about the potential of life in God's Word. It never goes away. There is always life in God's Word. It doesn't matter how long you haven't read it. It doesn't matter how long you've been putting it off. When you find the Word and you open it up and you receive it with open arms, it will always flourish. You know that researchers recently, I think it's in the last 5 years, they found this 32,000-year-old seed. 32,000-year-old seed. They had to cultivate it. They had to do certain things to make it work. But that is the plant that came out from a 32,000-year-old seed that was lying dormant in a ground that wasn't conducive for it to grow. I believe that even though Jesus came and then he ascended 2,000 years ago, the seed of his word still contains life. It is just waiting for a soil that would actually receive it to be able to bring forth life. I think Jesus is trying to tell us in this parable that I have come that you can have life and life to the full. He is referring to himself as the seed that is being sown. He's talking to the people here. And the truth is, many people rejected him there and then. But there's still potential in the seed as long as we recognize it. And so, coming back to that question of like, why did the sower cast the seed into all sorts of different ground? Why is it that Jesus, as he was walking on this earth, as he was walking through different places, as he was teaching and showing signs and wonders, why was he being rejected? Why didn't Jesus just go to those who truly would receive him? Why didn't he just go to people who would actually bear the fruit that is possible with Christ? And I found his truth, and that is that in those days, something that was a practice of many farmers was called radiating sowing. And they would just radiate the seed, and then they would plow. Our mindset is that we plow and then we plant. Back then, they plant and then they plow. And there apparently are some benefits to this. If anyone's in agriculture, you can explain it better than I can. Apparently, there are some real bad things about plowing your ground without planting first. There's a lot, all sorts of things that degrade as we kind of dig it up before they're meant to be dug up, and you lose a lot of potential. Anyway, that was a practice back then. And as I was thinking about that, something occurred to me. As we are talking about being never good enough, sometimes I think that we wonder whether we are right to receive the life of God. Because there are all of these obstructions and all of these things in the way of us receiving the life of God. But the Bible shows us that the process that God works by is not that He plants where you are prepared, but He plants and then He prepares. The potential of life is given before the obstacles for growth is removed. Let me say that again. The obstacles to growth is removed after the potential for growth is put in. The obstacles for growth is removed after the potential for growth is put in. So if you are examining your life and you think that there are all of these things that are stopping you from taking the next step in your faith, welcome to the party. But we need to get into this place where we're not waiting to be ready for the seed, but we're ready to be plowed up. Where we're ready to receive the plowing of God because the seed has already been given. The potential for life wasn't withheld from you because you've got obstacles in your life. No. You might say, I was born into this kind of issues. I was born with this kind of problems. My family was like that. Or I suffered this kind of loss. I suffered that kind of trauma. I had all of these issues that are stopping me from actually becoming who God's called me to be. No. No, the potential for growth has already been given to you, whether you realize it or not. If you leave it dormant for 5 years or 10 years or 20 years or 32,000 years, it still has the potential to bring life into you. But here is the issue. It's not whether you are worthy for the seed, it's whether you are plowing up the ground. That is always the issue. The issue is not whether you are worthy for the seed, is whether you are plowing up the ground. In fact, as I was reading this commentary about this passage, this person wrote, the problem is that if we wait too long to be plowed, we see the effects of what happens to the seed with those unplowed areas. So let's look at them for a moment, because I think that we can all recognize areas of our life where God hasn't plowed. The first of those grounds is the hard ground. The ground where the seed doesn't actually go in and then Satan comes and snatches the word up. Can I just say something about this? Partly because I had a person come to me last week and said, the devil keeps talking to me. I said, I don't know if it's the devil. I think it's the fact that your heart is hard. I didn't say this to him, but as I was looking at this, I was like, why do you keep thinking devil keeps talking to you? It's because you're an easy target. It's because the seed hasn't gone past the first layer. And so he keeps coming like, nope, that's not true. Nope, that's not true. And you believe it. Why? Because there's no cover. You got a hard heart. Satan isn't making your hard heart. That's not what this parable says. It doesn't say Satan came and he packed down the ground and he put cement over it. I am so sorry. I don't know why I've got an alarm going on. It's not Satan. It's the fact that your heart is hard. The fact that your lost life is not because of Satan, but it's because you haven't received the Word of God. And I don't say this in a condemning way, because God wanted you to have that seed. God wanted you to have that life. God wanted you to have that abundance, but there's a hardness in you in not wanting to receive it. Now, I don't know what this hardness might be for you. The Bible doesn't describe why they're hard-hearted people. And all of us maybe have got hard-heartedness in some aspect of our lives where we think that we need this or we need that or whatever it is. We want to do things our way and we want to do things in our timing and we say, no, God, I'm going to put you off. Don't put God off. Are you putting God off? Because you're putting God off, the seed is at the surface and that's where the devil's going to steal it. So if you examine yourself, do you have a hard heart? How have you received God's word? Do you receive God's word? Or do you look at God's word and go, this is like alien gobbledygook. I don't want to touch it. I don't want to understand it. If you don't understand it, but you still have a heart for it, let me say to you that are passages in the Bible I still don't understand. Hardness of heart is not about whether you understand it or not. It's whether you are interested, committed to reading the word. Can I say that again? There are things that many people that come to me is like, I don't know if my heart is ready to receive God's word because I don't understand it. Are you reading it? Yes. Well, you're receiving it. It might not have germinated and grown yet, but you're reading it, right? Yes. You're receiving it. You've not put yourself away. What did the Pharisees do when they heard God's word? They went, bam, no, we don't want you. We don't want what you are doing, God. That's rejecting the word of God. Examine it. I'm running Alpha this term, and I'm loving our first session. We had to put it off a couple of weeks. But I love it. As we look into it, it's not about the fact that you don't have questions for God. It's actually when you have questions for God. That's when you actually have a soft heart. You are examining it. And there's all these stories about people, crazy, amazing scientists, lawyers, that just because they went, I need to understand this for myself, search for the evidence myself. That's a soft heart. So how do you allow God to plow the hard heart? Get a bit curious. What does God say about X, Y, Z? Why did God say this? What was that all about? You know, again, with Alpha, I love that they were saying that, we spend something like 20 years, if we live to 70, we'll spend 20 of those years sleeping. I think mine's probably a little bit higher than that. We'll spend something like, 10 years watching TV or something like that. And the question that they left is like, how many of us ask about why we're even on this earth? How many of us give time to examine what our purpose is? How many of us try to determine or try to examine where life is at? So maybe start that process. Allow God to reveal to you truths as you are curious about what he's saying. Now the second ground was the rocky ground. And the rocky ground is kind of like hard ground, isn't it? The hard ground can't receive the seed. The rocky ground receives the seed, and then the seed is able to even sprout a little bit, but then it gets scorched because it doesn't have roots. What does it talk about? It's a person that receives the word shallowly. It's a person that isn't fully trying to dive into the word of God. So I've already said that you've got a soft ground if you're curious, but the curiosity needs to keep going. Keep breaking it up. Keep going further. Don't allow there to be big chunks. Now, as a church, we have committed ourselves to being open to people that have got things in their life that might be truly quite difficult to process and work through. But that doesn't give you a right to call back your rocks. Your past pain doesn't give you a right to hold on to your rocks. Your past pain, coupled with you holding on to your rocks, will only result in life being choked up. God wants you to have life. And that means that God wants your rocks. No matter how hard and immovable they might seem to you, God's in the process of removing them. But if you keep holding on to them and refusing to be plowed up, you are going to lose the life that you have already experienced. The people with the rocky ground, they experience the life, they receive it with joy, but then after a while, it's like, oh, for whatever reason, there's a closed offness after a little while. I don't say this in a way that is hopefully unempathetic, but there is a process in the Bible that talks about, Jesus is talking about removing the things, the obstacles that stopped the life of growing? Has God given you the potential for growth? Yes. Is he in the business of removing those obstacles to growth? Yes. So can you have life? The answer in this parable is yes. But it's over to you. Are you going to allow God to plow up those rocks? And finally, there's a thorny ground, and that's the ground where the seed actually is at it, and it grows, and then it gets choked up because of all the other weeds and the thorns. There's all these other things. It is growing up with other stuff. And Jesus reveals this to be the cares of this world, the things that are planted. You know, God doesn't want to be in competition with your job, your career, your relationships, your material wealth. He's not in competition with that. Either he grows and brings life into you, or he says it's going to get choked up. And so we need to examine ourselves. Do we have a hard heart? Do we have hard areas of our heart? Or do we have thorns and other things that we have taken to? You know, I started to look into this, and even during worship this morning, it started to come together that quite often we use rocks and thorns as our personal defense. We build up our walls, and we put our defenses around because we're trying to defend ourselves. I actually think that God's process of plowing often feels like our defense is breaking down. It often feels like vulnerability. Remember how I was talking at the start about how people react to the voice of insecurity? What does it often look like? Pushing people away or pushing people away? That's what we do. Our defenses push people away. The way that we see ourselves, the way that we put these things around us, oh, this is not going to work, that's just the way it is, this is how I am. No matter what you are saying about yourself, if it's not aligned with the Word of God, it's something that will choke up the Word of God. It's gotten really quiet in here. But I hope that there is this sense that God gives us life and then he plows up the stuff that chokes up or stops up that life. And each of us, I believe, have got areas that are hard, areas that we allow other things to take precedence. And we need to examine them. And so here's the question then, how do we allow God to plow our lives? How do we get to that place of soft ground to receive the Word of God? I think that this is actually what the disciples were doing. Out of the whole crowd, Jesus was talking to a crowd of people so much so that he actually got a boat, he got away from them to be able to project this message. Possibly hundreds, if not thousands of people were there. How many people came to Jesus to ask about the explanation? Possibly just the 12. The ones who got that revelation were the disciples, were the ones who were wanting to follow Jesus, the ones who were making time to chase down. Do you know that God sometimes makes it hard for you to get the revelation first time? Why? It's because some of us don't have the perseverance. Why? Because there's rocky stuff or there's thorny stuff in our lives. Why do we make time to be here every Sunday? It's not because being here suddenly magically makes me holy. It's because I am devoting myself to get plowed up. It's so that I can deal with the crap that's in my life that is stopping up the life of God. Why do we have small groups during the week? It's not because we don't have anything better to do, but again, it's because we are getting together, iron sharpens iron, we are learning about stuff. Do you know that iron by itself doesn't get sharp? I have heard many people that have In fact, there's one particular person that said to us years ago, it said, you know, I nearly got to church, and then I thought about all the different people in there. I thought, you know what? I'm going to experience God by doing yoga by myself. I don't know. I'm not here to condemn. I know. I don't know if there's this angstiness in me. Because I think that there's something about where God is wanting to lead us as a church. And I think that this is something that we need to realize, that there are things that stop us from actually being effective carriers of God's word. What you devote yourself to actually matters. If you watch more TV than converse with God, you might be thorny. If you spend more time at work than considering God, no, I'm saying that there can be a mix. I'm not saying to quit your job and to go into a convent somewhere and just become a monk or another. That's not what I'm saying. But how much are we committing and devoting to actually following God, to actually being in places where we're getting plowed up, where there are things that are coming out in our life? When we feel vulnerable, because we know that that's where we need to be in order to silence the voice of insecurity and to allow God to do stuff. Now, there might be one other maybe complaint or counter argument. It's like, man, I've tried. I went to church many years, did all the church stuff, and still doesn't seem to work, so I've added on a few different crops. Because it's more effective that way. Diversify. Mark 4:26-29, Jesus continues on his parable teaching, and he says, "And the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come." What's this all about? The process of growth isn't something that you can understand. And as much as we can do things that are healthy and help us to keep healthy, growth doesn't follow a linear curve. Growth is not always predictable. Growth is not always easy. And then at other times, it's like you haven't even really been doing much else but committing yourself to the simple things of God, and suddenly you find yourself growing. Like, what is that all about? Well, the seed is organic. It requires life and time and processes of feeding and resting and all that kind of stuff before it grows. If you've given up because God's taking too long, you don't trust Him. If you've given up because you still feel like there's stuff in you, then perhaps you're not trusting the full process. And look, I think it's so natural sometimes to ask God questions. I've just listed a whole bunch of questions I asked. Why did you sow before you plowed? Maybe because back then they didn't have machines. Maybe because that's how it was done. And maybe because that's how it's done, God saw the perfect opportunity to bring in this idea that He's given you everything you need to grow. And then He's going to put you through this process of plowing up the stuff that keeps us from growing. I want to finally put one final thing out there. And how do we know that we are actually combining with life? I think we know that we are doing well, not because we feel good about our lives, not because suddenly everything just aligns, but it's because we have seed to give. How do you know that God's at work in your life? It's not because you don't have troubles, you don't have struggles, but it's because you have seed to give. What is seed to give? You have word in your life. You know the truth. And you're holding on to the truth. And when other people are in your life, they get to receive that truth. And that's where this whole series has this edge about us, where it's like, if we truly are with God, we will share the word, because there is seed that we need to give. Not seed that we need to hold, but seed that we need to give. And all of us have got seed to give, I believe. And the more we lean into that, I believe that's showing God that we are ready for more. And yes, sometimes it takes us through vulnerable places. Sometimes it takes us through these seasons where we feel like everything is just being pulled up and chucked up in the air. Yes, God's preparing the ground. And yes, it doesn't feel good. Yes, sometimes it's really distressing. I'm not saying it's not, but what I'm saying is that the end product, the end of this process, is that you are going to have life and have it abundantly. And you know that you have it abundantly when you actually want to share it, when you actually want to give it to the people around you. That's, I believe, what this passage is talking about. Yes, one day there will be the fullness of God's rest, where we're not going to need to work or strive anymore. But in this season is a season of being God's servant. And that is the truth of God's word. So we give ourselves to God so that He can actually do in us and through us a mighty work that expands His kingdom. That is why we are here. And if I can get the band up this morning. I just want to give a space for us just to reflect, just for a couple of minutes. Can we all just stand? The band's just going to start playing a little bit. I want you to just take a moment to just reflect. Is there hardness? Is there a rockiness? Or are there thorns and other weeds in your life? Are there things that you need God to start to rip up? And if that's you this morning, I want to pray for you. I want to believe that God is actually wanting you to draw close, and He's wanting to take those things, to pull those things apart and allow His word to go deeper. So just examine your hearts, examine your lives. Are there things in your life that you can recognize as rejecting God's word? Or is pushing aside God's word, or choking up God's word, or even just causing you to be distracted or forgetting God's word? And if that is you, sure, in this moment you can allow yourself just to be vulnerable before God. Allow Him to take those rocks, allow Him to take those thorns. Now this morning, if you do one prayer, if there's something that God's doing, please come forward and allow there to be prayer. But don't walk out of this room holding on to those rocks and to those thorns. See, God has given you the potential for growth. He's given you the potential for great life. He's given you all that you need. And then He's in this process right now of removing the things that are stopping up that very life. That's what I believe that God is wanting us to understand. Everything that He's teaching you is to draw you closer, to break down the things that are stopping you up from being able to encounter the fullness of life that He has for you. Let me pray. Dear God, I pray that this morning, that as we go from here, that God, that we allow You to plow up and to prepare the soil of our hearts to truly allow Your word to sink in and to bring forth a great harvest. I pray that God, that for those of us who have cultivated lives that allow Your seed in, I pray that we won't be ashamed of Your gospel. I pray that we would want to share that seed, because that's what You have given us that seed for. I pray that God, that we would actually live out what You have put in our lives. But God, I pray as well that where there are those areas of hardness, where there are those areas of distraction, I pray that You would deal with them in our lives. And I pray this in Your name. Amen. It's the end of our gathering officially. But if you want to just take a moment and reflect, go for it. If you want to come forward for prayer, we'd love to stand with you. Not head over into the foyer and have some time together. Thank you so much, church.
We hope you've enjoyed this week's message. Follow us on Instagram at The Live Church or on Facebook at Live Church Perth. That will give you all the up-to-date information about what's happening in the life of our church. Thanks again for listening. God bless.